Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God. And once again, if you remember, last week we were talking about the results of our justification in Christ and how we were blessed and our position in Christ. Remember, I had you all look at each other and tell each other, hey, you know what? We've been born again. We are Christians. But not only Christians, we are Christians. We're Christ-like. We're supposed to be Christians, because anybody can be a Christian, right? In fact, America, other third world countries, and our enemies even consider, just because we are from America, we are Christians. But again, that's not the case. So anybody can be a Christian, but we're called to be Christians. And how we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a peculiar person, and obviously you can look at each other and say, yeah, that's the fact, you know. Look at me. I'm a peculiar person in Christ. We're supposed to show forth the praises of God because we become a child of God. And so that is our position in Christ, right? And knowing this, knowing that we are born again, what Paul says here in chapter 6, look at verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Because this is our position in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. For how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So we're going to pick up where I left off here last week. And I left off sharing some of our positions in Christ. And you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that is one of my favorite scriptures. I use it often. I'm always sharing this with you, and you guys should memorize this by heart, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. See, that's our position in Christ. We have become a new creation. And I think a very good example of this meaning here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about we are a new creation. I think if you want a good example of that, if you want to compare see how that is actually done in the physical, I think a good example of that is found in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world. You know the story, right? Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but listen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form. So there was no form there, and it was void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, you got to imagine this. This planet we live on, just think about it, there was nothing around. Everything that you see now didn't exist. You didn't exist. There was no form. It was just a round ball. You know where Jesus can do this? It was darkness. And darkness was on the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, many theologians believe that when the earth was without form, and when it was void, and when there was darkness over the face of the earth, many theologians believe that this was around the time when Lucifer was kicked out of heavens by the seat of his pants. When God went, boom, kicked him out of heaven. That was the time when he was around. And we see that in Revelation chapter 12. Not the time, but we see the actual event. Revelation New Testament tells us in verse 7, it says, when war broke out in heaven, that Michael and his angels, they fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was there place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, and that serpent of old called the devil or Satan, who deceived the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him because of pride. I want to be like God. Man, I don't want to ever be like God. I'm far from it. You know, I mean, I'm just trying to struggle to be myself, you know, and let alone try to be God or try to be somebody else. I mean, we can really get caught up, and we can look at these actors and these rap stars, musicians, you know, and famous people, and we want to be like them. But man, they're just so many who have become a bad influence and a bad role model. And I think of Satan here. He wanted to be like God, and God said no, so he kicked him out of heaven. Then it, the Old Testament explains that as well in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 16. Listen to what Isaiah says. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the far side of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. And yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, or to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. And those who will see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Isn't that interesting that one day the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord? That's including Satan. And we will be there to see this. And we're going to look down and we're going to say, that's him? That worm? That's the one that caused all this havoc in my life and in the nations? Him? And we're going to see him be cut down. But you got to remember, because the Spirit of God at this time when Satan was kicked out, because the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, after you know, the earth was a void and there was darkness over and everything, God then said what? Let there be light, and there was light. I love that. Because at that point, God was speaking this, like this new creation or this recreation was being taken place by God just speaking. There was void. There was no form. There was nothing. And it was just darkness. And God brought this recreation, said, let there be light. And then God goes in and he makes man into his own image, right? Adam was perfect. Think about it. We're talking 0% body fat. I think that's perfection. He was perfect in looks and everything. He was perfect. He was made in the image of God. But then sin came on the scene. And it was like all of a sudden he became without form and void. And darkness started to creep into his life. And the things of God were at stake. And it's been like that ever since, right? But the Spirit of God continued to move in the hearts and the mind of man. The Spirit of God was there with Adam. And the Spirit of God is within the Word of God. It's within our worship of Him. It's in our relationship. And He opens up His will, His plan for us. He opens up the Word of God to us, right? Well, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's when the Lord said, hey, let there be light. It's like this recreation process started to begin within us. And then we take this whole meaning of life. That's a good picture of you, of God's creating the heavens and saying, let there be light. When I accepted Jesus Christ, God said the same thing, let there be light now in my life. And that darkness starts to fade and thinks there's a whole new meaning of life for me. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, he said this, by which we were given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may partake to the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the that's in the world through lust. Isn't it beautiful to know that you take on the divine nature of God, like Father, like Son? You take on His nature, His character. You know, we can't take on all His character, but love and everything that He is, we take that on. And the whole purpose, we take on the precious promises. Here's the precious promises right here, right? And he says, my divine nature plus my precious promises equals you being able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, I say then, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How many of you agree with that? That word walk, again, it means live. If you're going to live by the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So these verses alone tell us that as a true believer in Jesus Christ, we cannot continue in sin. Because why? Paul says here in verse 2 or verse 1, he says, certainly not. He says, God forbid. Now, this word here, continue in verse 1, it's important. So I want you to underline that in the Bible of the person next to you. Okay? Because that's important. Just go over there, look here. Let me get that for you. Okay? The word continue means this, guys. It means to practice. It means to, or to habitually yield to sin. Okay? So as a true believer, you should no longer practice sin. You should no longer yield yourself to sin. You shouldn't be practicing it. Now, obviously, we can't live without sin, right? Not totally, because we're born natural sinners. Romans chapter 3, we looked at that in chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, for all have sinned and fall short to the glory of God, right? Falling short means is that it means that we miss the mark. The concept is a bullseye. You know, you got the bullseye and you got the circles, and everybody's trying to hit that bullseye, right? That red spot, that's the bullseye. And how many times do you miss that bullseye? Now, my first experience with a bow and arrow, a friend of my wife, he had this nice bow and arrow, and this was back in the 80s. And, you know, I said, oh, that's easy. I can do that. He had the bunch of hay, big hay, stacks of hay, and there's a bullseye. Oh, I can do that, no problem. And so I said, he says, okay, but be careful because this is dangerous. It's an actual weapon. So I said, no problem. I took it. And that's when I was, you know, a bodybuilder. Now I'm just an undercover bodybuilder. So I took it, and I actually went like this. And when I pulled it back, it just slipped. And I saw that arrow went, it didn't even hit the mark. It went over. And I'm like, and he looked at me like, run. We don't know where that arrow went. He was really bummed out because he only had a few arrows, and that was very expensive. But hello, me, I thought, oh, I can do that. I didn't even hit the mark. But if I would have hit it, I wouldn't have got the bullseye. At least that would have showed. See, by missing it, it showed me where I'm at in my experience of shooting a bow and arrow. So, again, we fall short to the glory of God. You missed the mark, but instead of showing you, okay, what you need to do, you need to continue in getting closer to the Lord so you can hit that mark with God in your relationship with the Lord. I want to hit the mark with God. I don't want to continue to miss the mark. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, if we say we don't have sin, we make him a liar. You want to make God a liar? And his word is not in us. In fact, it tells, God says, we're liars if we say we don't sin. Then you're a liar. We missed the mark, but we can no longer live in sin. Why? Because we are true believers, and Paul says that we are dead to sin in verse 2. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He says, we're dead to sin. When you think of dead, you know, it's like a physical dead man, right? A physical dead person. That dead person can't do anything, right? They can't move around. They can't think. They can't speak. So how can a dead man live any longer in sin? He can't, right? So as a Christian, same way, we have to be dead to sin. It is to be dead so that it has no influences over you, that it won't cut in on you. You know, that's what Paul calls us to do. We're dead to sin. Don't let it have any influence over you. Just like that dead person. The dead person, they're totally uninfluenced and unaffected by the affairs of this life, right? They're dead to all sound, to taste, to sight, to touch, smelling. Well, you know, I don't want to get too graphic, but we're talking the physical senses. They're dead to the pleasures of the flesh. Isn't that what Paul's telling us to do? Paul's telling us we have to be like that too. Look what he says in 2. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? The Greek word for live here, die to sin, live any longer. The Greek meaning for live here, it means lifetime. It means living. Make a living of it. How can we who are dead to sin live in its influences and its effectiveness? How can we make a living out of it for what? For the purpose of making a profit of it? Because that's what you're doing. If you are practicing sin, then you are making a living out of it for what? For the purpose of making a profit of it. And that's the difference between practicing sin and just being a sinner. We don't practice. It's not a living for me, and I'm not trying to make a profit of it. How can I allow my five physical senses to live in sin? Because that's what the enemy does. I think one of the biggest ones for me is taste. I love to eat. I admit it. You know, when we go on missions trips, Yvonne, she gives us a little test here, and she says, do you live to eat or do you eat to live? I always say, I eat to live, you know. And I'm just joking because I don't really, I live to eat. That's what I put. But I eat to live, but I'm not put on this earth to eat, okay, just to eat. But that's one of the weaknesses for me is the physical senses that the enemy can get in there and, you know, and he can use that for my disobedience. Because when I eat. In fact, I love going to eat tacos in Mexico, and I'll be glad to take any of you with me. And I won't eat all day. I won't eat all day so that I can pack it in when I get down there. Because I believe when you go to Mexico to eat tacos, you got to get it all in. You don't want to go down there just for two tacos. I'm like, what? Man, this is a waste of gas. It's a waste of time. I want to see 12 tacos. You know, and then after that, you know, it's okay. Then it's worth it. You know, but again, we're called to be what? Be dead to sin, not to live for sin as a believer. When our position is in Christ, we have to die to sin. We have to die to self because we have placed ourselves in what? In His hands, so that we can live for Him, right? Because you're going to either live for God or you're going to live for the world. You can't serve two masters. You can't say, well, I'm going to have one foot over the fence like this and one foot on this side because, you know, that's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, not only physically. If you do it physically, if you want to know what it's like to live, have one foot on this side of the fence for God and one side for the world, do it on that fence out there. And I guarantee you, it's going to hurt. But it also is going to hurt you spiritually, mostly spiritually. And so, again, Peter tells us that we have we possess his divine nature and his precious promises so that we can escape practicing sin. That's the difference. Don't practice it, guys. Don't make it a living so that you profit from it. And so when we became born again, when we accepted Jesus Christ in our life, guess what? We turned to the Lord, then we turn away from sin. I remember the first thing I said to Carmen and to my spiritual mom and to the Lord. I says, I will do this, but I will not stop smoking weed. I'm not going to stop. I told God that to his face. I thought I did. Because I looked at, I will not stop. I will not stop. And I didn't stop. In fact, the pastor prior, when he did a Bible study in our home, he used to come Thursday nights. I would go outside and get high first and then come in and sit because I really thought that if I get high, I can read the Bible better. And things will really come to life. And it was a big problem between me and Carmen. And he would say, no, let him go. You just got to let him go. You know, some things you can't change. God has to change them. And so I really believe that I read the Bible better. And I try to justify it. And so then finally God said no, and one day he took it away from me, and I didn't desire it. I mean, I used to get desperate. I used to go look for a little thing like this, and I would just, and it'd go in my throat. That's how desperate I would get. And it didn't do anything for me. But again, God took that away when I became born again. But if I'm still living, if you're still living for the pleasure of this world, if you are still practicing sin and you call yourself a Christian, then guess what? Your life's going to become a contradiction. Because you're going to be saying one thing, but you're going to be living another. And if you gave your life to Jesus, then, and if you turn to sin more and more, then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul makes it very clear. He makes it known to us. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Especially you ladies, I want to encourage you, listen to this, because a lot of women fall into this. He says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Jesus with Satan? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separated, saith the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. He makes it clear. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says this, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I mean, you can't make it any clearer than that, right? I'm always saying this, if you have to question something that you're doing in the light of your relationship with God, that itself is already a red sign. That's a stop sign. If you have to say, can I do this being a Christian? You're questioning it. That's a warning right there. Because you shouldn't have to question anything you do in your life in light of God. You know, one thing, again, I think we should rejoice in the fact that God's grace brings us to God so what? We can be free from sin. That's the whole purpose of His grace. We can be free from its guilt, be free from its judgment, from its condemnation. God's grace doesn't bring us to Him so that we can be free to sin more and more. It's not a license to sin. I think one of the biggest struggles we have as Christian is we say this, I forgive you, but we don't forget. We can't let go. And then somewhere down the line, it's going to creep up again, and they're going to say, remember when you did this? Wait a minute, you forgave me. That's gone. I'm speaking in my own experiences, you know. God's grace allows us to be free from that guilt, from that judgment, things that we might have done in the past. There were some things that I did in the past when I became a Christian that I was really feeling guilty. I mean, I'm not here to brag about what I did, but one of the things that I did that really, I was struggling big time and I was feeling bad is when I used to go out there and steal candy from the little kids on Halloween. And that really, I'm talking about in high school, and I'd go up and I'd grab their bags, ripping and run.
Oh, that was you.
Yeah, remember? You should have seen the look on Mike's face. And then I open it up, and what's in there? A rock. It's like, what did you get? A rock. Charlie Brown, remember? I felt bad. I got all that candy, but just seeing that kid, the terror, the look on that kid's face, crying, and that back then, they a lot of them weren't going with parents because it wasn't as bad as it was today. I mean, you targeted, easy targets. But I was convicted by that. I was started feeling conviction, and that's what the grace of God did. It took the guilt away. It took that condemnation that I was condemning myself in something simple as that. But now we are children of God, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're born again, then that old man, that old woman is not just sitting next to you guys, they're dead. Okay? They're dead. That person that used to live after the flesh is dead because we're born again of the Spirit. We have a new life, and it's a spiritual life in Christ, right? How many of you have a new life in Christ? Isn't it beautiful? And we got to guard it. And we can't think or we can't speak or even live a life that says, well, let's just go ahead and live in sin that grace may abound. That's foolishness. Because I'm dead to sin and the old life is dead. That's it. My old life is dead. I've been chosen. I've been justified. I've been sanctified, redeemed. I've been made dead to sin. Now in verse 3 here, Paul symbolizes our identification with Jesus Christ through spiritual and physical baptism. Let's look at that. Verse 3, he says, "Or don't you know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So again, physical baptism is a public statement of our identification in Christ, right? When you are or when you were baptized, I'm talking the physical water baptized, you're proclaiming publicly that you're becoming one with Jesus. By what? By making a statement that you are dead to the old lifestyle of sin, that you're becoming a new creation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what water baptism is all about. But water baptism doesn't bring salvation. It doesn't save you. It's not part of that saving process or the saving requirements. Anybody can be saved without being baptized, right? You just ask the thief on the cross. But you can't. You can't really ask him. If you did, you would have to die and go to heaven, right? But you can read his story in the Gospels. Read it. Read it in God's Word. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. What water baptism does bring about is your obedience and your acknowledgement of identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it brings about. The Greek word for baptism, it has two basic meanings. One, a literal meaning, which it means to dip or to be immersed or to be submerged underwater. And then second, a figurative meaning, which means to be identified with. So it's a physical and it's a spiritual baptism that Paul's talking about here in these verses. Paul's showing us that by being baptized physically, it shows our identification with Jesus Christ through the spiritual baptism, which is brought on through what? Through the Holy Spirit. And that allows you to become a new creation spiritually, which will impact us. And so that's going to impact our physical body. Right? Look at verse 3. He says, "Don't you not know that as many of you were baptized into" who? Christ Jesus. You were baptized unto his death. Therefore, you were buried with him through baptism into his death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing, verse 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer live, no longer shall be slaves of sin. So can a physical baptism do this? No. A physical baptism can't. Yes, certainly not. God forbid. It can't do this except bring your body to obedience to be baptized. That's it. So it has to be a spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit that can help us crucify the flesh. Baptism is what? An outward act of an inward change. That's what baptism is. Look at verse 4 again. He says, "Therefore we're buried with him through baptism unto death." So the physical, you know, we're buried, baptized when you're bad, the physical, you're going down. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in the newness of life. That newness of life is spiritual. I think I told this story more than once. I didn't know who shared it or who where it actually originated, but it was Chuck Colson. And I'll share it again because you guys know it well. I think it's a very powerful testimony where Chuck Colson, he tells of an event that took place when Russia was still very much close to the gospel, as a group of Christians were meeting secretly in a basement of a home outside Kiev. They heard a knock on the door. because they refused to answer the door. Suddenly the door was kicked in by two armed KGB officers who walked into the room. They said, "This meeting is illegal." And they thundered, "If anyone wants to deny he's part of this Christian movement, he can leave right now. If you stay, however, you must be willing to pay the price and suffer the consequences." And with terror on their faces, two or three left the meeting, after which time the KGB officer said, "Anyone else want to join those who left?" No one did. "Keep your hands up," they said to those who remained, "and we'll put our hands up and we'll worship the Lord with you. You see, 2 weeks ago, we broke into a group just like this one and we got saved. But as KGB officers, we know that if people are not fully committed to Christ, we cannot trust them in our company." Well, the same goes with being baptized. A physical baptism cannot, you can't be trusted to help you change your spiritual life. And what I mean is, if you think you can be physically baptized once you're dunked under, and then you come up in the flesh, trusting only in the flesh to change you, then you're only taking a bath. That's it. It's only a bath. Because being baptized physically is going to lead to us being baptized spiritually. That's what we identify with Jesus Christ, is the new way of living, not physical. That's an act of obedience, okay? The physical, I'm going to go under, yes. But when I come up, I'm not going to come up in the same physical. I want to come up spiritually, a new person in Christ. I want to live. I had to stay under. The guy had to pick me up just so I can have air again. You're not done. You need to cook a little longer and not tug. Up, up, up. Okay. Are you almost done there? Give me about 15 more minutes, you know? Physical baptism leads us into a spiritual baptism. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father." You know, this also shows how our position is in Christ happens right here in verse 4. Look, where it says, "Just as was Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father." Our position in Christ happened by what? By the glory and the power of God. This word, or this phrase here, "glory to the Father," in the Greek, it means all the excellence of God, all that he is, his might, his power, his love, his grace, his compassion, his mercy. It means all his attributes, the fact that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, being everywhere, all-sovereign, his majesty, immutable, he never changes. Verse 4 refers to his glorious power, everything that he is, guys. In that glory of his might, in his power, he raised Jesus up from the dead. And it's the same glory, might, and power that he places us in the position with Christ. All that was given to us as well, that we can be seated in Christ Jesus, that I can be born again by God. Nothing in this world can change me. I'm not going to get to the point where I'm going to say, "Well, let me get my life right, then I'm going to come to God." No, it had to be his glorious power to do it. Because God wanted to show us that. He said, "Just come as you are." And that's why I say, and when we have, at the end, we're going to have people pray, "Just come as you are." That's what God wants. Because he wants to show his attributes. He wants to show his power, his glory, that will raise you up. Not yourself. That power and that might and glory, it places us in the position and positions us with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 tells us, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God." Amen. Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:14. "And God both raised up the Lord, but he will also raise us up by his power." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19-20. "And what is that exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. In other words, that same power that God raised, resurrected Jesus from the dead, now he sits at the right hand side of the Father. That same power that he will use, that we too will be raised from the dead. Spiritually, first, and then physically, second. I mean, actually, physically first, and then spiritually second. Because physically, I'm going to die to my sin. I'm going to be a new creation in Christ. The old things are going to be passed away. I'm going to become new. And then when I pass away, I'm going to be resurrected into a new body. We're going to, our citizenship is in heaven. Let them build the wall. It ain't going to hold us in. Build the wall. Do whatever. You're not going to keep me tied down. Once I leave this body, this 10-man tent, I'm going to be with the Lord. You know the work, the word work, walk here in verse 4, look at it. It says walk. Again, underline that in the person next to you's Bible. That word means to walk about creek. I just said added creek. It means to walk about, okay? It means to walk step by step. It means to control in order to in order our behavior, to constantly and habitually walk in what? In what? In newness of life. Walk in newness of life. Guys, when Jesus died on the cross, his old life was behind him. And when he rose from the dead, he took on a totally new life, a changed life, a resurrected life. And because he took on this new life, this new change, and this new resurrected life, that is given to us as well. The word here, new, or in the King James, newness, new and newness, it often in the Bible it refers to purity, to righteousness, to holiness, to godliness. So as a believer, because he's given us a newness of life, that means he has given us what? A new birth, right? A new birth. We're born again, right? How many of you are born again, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, as newborn babes, desire the pure work of the word, that you may grow thereby. I know some brothers in the Lord, they'll use this as a Christian pickup line. Hey, newborn babe. Right? It's a pickup line. Ladies, did anybody ever tell you that? Hey, newborn babe? No. If you do, hey, oh, yes, but here, desire some milk. Pour your milk on them or your drink. We have been given new hearts, right? Don't you got a new heart? Right? You got a new heart. You don't got the same heart. Hopefully you don't have a stony heart. You have a new heart, a soft, a heart of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, where he says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 18, he said, I will cast away from you all your transgressions, all your sins, your imperfections, your impurities, which you have committed, and I will give yourself a new heart, a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God has given us new hearts. It's a heart where he can easily shape and mold. The word of God can go in. Jesus, our heart is Jesus' home. We become new creations. Again, my favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 5. If anybody's in Christ, you're a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the beauty of being born again, is that you don't have to live like you used to live anymore. Everything becomes new. It does, right? Man, even if you still are struggling with circumstances and everything, at least they no longer overcome you. You overcome them. Galatians 6:15, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision availeth much, but a new creation. That's what God looks at. He don't care who you are. He don't care what race or gender or whatever. God says, he does care the gender. He says, you become a new creation. Nothing can keep you from becoming a new creation if you wholly trust in God. Whatever your past was, you become a new creation. We become new men, Ephesians, and new women. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, he says that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that you put off the old, the new, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new man who is renewing the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So again, as you read the word of God and you get that gnosko, which is knowledge in your life, not only do you read about him, knowledge, the knowledge, but the word knowledge also means experience. So you actually experience God in your life. This ain't just a book. You experience what you read. That's what you're going to experience in your life. Don't you? Don't you experience God in your life? It's amazing. It's awesome. So God's purpose is to set us up in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So what? So that we might walk in Christ. So we can walk soberly, righteously, godly in this present time. We need it so much. But we need to put off that old man of sin. We need to put on the new man of righteousness and godliness. Because why? Jesus lived a pure life. He lived a clean life. He lived a holy life. So like Father, like Son. And I told my son, and I told myself first that I will be a better dad than my dad was with me. And I told my son, you be a better dad than I was with you, with your son. I want to be like the Father. Father like Son, right? Isn't that what we called to do? So just as Jesus was raised to a new life, so shall we be. Just as Jesus was raised to live with God and for God, so shall we be. Right? So we got to remember these things. Remember that we are new creations in Christ. We got to remember that God has changed us. We're no longer that old person. Even when that old person starts to creep up, it does. Some of us struggle with certain things that we struggle with when we were in the world, but they no longer have a control over us. We're no longer slaves to them because we've been set free. Amen? Let's pray.